Well, it's a great privilege to be back among you again. Thank you for the opportunity for just to take a little bit of a breather. For those of you who haven't been aware, I've been gone for 3 weeks. Some of you didn't even notice that. And that's because the preaching was so good. And so I'm really thankful to Koo and to Matt and to Jason. Listened to all their sermons. There was no heresy. And they did just a really terrific job, and I'm so thankful. This morning we're going to return to our study on the spiritual gifts, and particularly your gifts matter. I just wanted to give you a preview of upcoming attractions coming up here. As we move into the middle part of September is probably where we will get started. But I spent the entire 3 weeks when I was away just kind of reading through, meditating on the book of Titus. And I'm so thankful. It's the right book for us as we move through this transitionary year. I've entitled the series that we're going to do A Handbook for Pastors, Titus, A Handbook for Pastors and the Flock Entrusted to Their Care. There's enough in Titus to offend everybody. And so it's going to be absolutely a great series because it's going to call us to be more of what God would have us to be. So if you want to spend some time just working your way through the book of Titus, feel free. It's a total of 25 sentences. That should be workable, right? And it's 25 sentences in the original language. There may be more or less in the NASB. But spend some time in it and prepare yourself for the journey ahead. There's a lot to be said there for shepherds, elders. There's a lot to be said for older men, for older women, for younger men, for younger women. So it just covers what the church needs to look like. And I pray that we will be becoming more and more of that as we prepare for the wonderful journey God has ahead for us. Our verse for the month has been wrapped around this whole idea of our spiritual gifts in Romans 12, of one of four basic verses or passages that speak of spiritual gifts. Romans 12 is a very beautiful one because it talks about each one of us being members in one body and that all of us have different function. And so we are to figure that out and individually as members one to another, we are to move along in our spiritual gifts. And so with that in mind, we've been trying to understand what are the spiritual gifts. How do we use them during this time called the church age? So together, once again, we start with the address. Let's say the verse together. I will close with the address. Say it with me, please. Romans 12, 4 and 5. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Romans 12, 4 and 5. So, Father, now as we come before your word, we do so so thankful that it is not just the words of mere man. It is indeed the very word of God, and that it is there to provide for us all that is necessary for us to know how to serve you, love you, minister to you in the midst of Christ's church. Thank you that we are indeed members, as we have seen this morning, one of another, and that for each and every one of us, a spiritual gift has been given for our benefit. So now this morning, as we open up these two wonderful gifts, the gift of faith, the gift of administration, teach us how we ought to use those gifts, prod us as we continue to consider whether or not that is a gift that you have entrusted to our care. And I thank you for the faith gifts and for the administration gifts sprinkled through this body that cause us such joy as we seek to serve you. So bless us, we pray, as we open these passages and consider these two gifts. And may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and your son is my soon coming redeemer. It is in his precious and holy name we ask these things. God's people said, Amen. Well, the meetings were scheduled to begin on September 25th, 1949, but they were almost canceled when the young evangelist scheduled suggested that the $7,000 budget, which back in 1949 was a lot of money, was barely large enough, that it was indeed insufficient, and that they were going to need more money because he was convinced they were going to need a much bigger tent for the meetings that were going to take place. In those days, a crowd of 2,000 people was considered to be a really large, successful outside event. And so the organizers of the event thought that they had it all covered because they had a tent that would seat 3,000 people. The young evangelist wrote these words to the committee, quote, "I am convinced that if a revival would break out in the city of Los Angeles, it would have repercussions around the world. I encourage you to step out in faith and take this financial risk. Let's not stop at anything to make this the meeting that God could use as a spark to send the flame of revival through the nation. Our responsibilities are tremendous. Let's go forward by faith through prayer." Well, fortunately, they chose to follow what this young man asked them to do, and they doubled and then doubled again the size of that tent. And those meetings that were originally scheduled to take place nightly for 3 weeks turned into such a success that it went for another and then another and still another, and all the crusade, the Great Crusade in Los Angeles, lasted some 8 weeks. And on the last night of the crusade, 11,000 people packed the tent, and thousands milled around on the streets, as we can see in this photo from that event. And their workers were hastily setting up loudspeakers so that all might hear the now familiar words, "The Bible says," that Billy Graham was seeking to make clear to people. In that 8 weeks, hundreds of thousands heard the gospel, and those who responded to the invitation, of those, 82% were completely unchurched of those who responded to the message. Since then, Billy Graham, of course, had had many other crusades that were quite large and larger, but in his autobiography, Just As I Am, Dr. Graham called this a watershed moment, for it was here that he learned that the most important necessity for success in ministry is faith in God's ability to do big things for his glory, for our good. There is no doubt that Billy Graham had the gift of faith. We have been working our way through something we have called Your Gift Matters, and we have been working our way through the spiritual gifts. And we have seen that a spiritual gift defined is simply this: the unique God-given ability to serve and or speak in such a way that God is glorified, believers are edified, the lost are evangelized. And we've seen that spiritual gifts basically are divided into two segments. There are the speaking gifts and there are the serving gifts. We've also seen that there is a threefold mission for these gifts. God is glorified through the gifted servants that he brings into the local church. Believers are edified as the gifts work amongst the people, and the lost are evangelized. As we mentioned, there are four primary passages that speak of spiritual gifts: Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. We have worked our way through a number of these gifts. Today, we want to continue on, and we want to work our way through the gift of faith, and then we will continue from there with the gift of administration. In your handbooks that we gave to you, and hopefully you still have those handy, you will see on page 9, I believe it is, the important information about the gift of faith. But before we go there, I just want to talk about faith for just a moment because it's so important. Back in our study of Hebrews many years ago, we saw in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, well, just the finest definition there is of faith. It says, "Faith is the assurance or the surety of things hoped for, and the conviction, that is the certainty of things not seen." Basically, what we read in the Hebrews 11 chapter verse 1 is that it is by faith that we are sure and certain that God will provide what he has promised in our lives. Now, as we have seen with other gifts, we have studied just like them. Faith is to be an essential element of our lives. Not all of us have the gift of giving, but all are called to give. Not all of us have the gift of serving, but all are called to serve. And not all have a unique sense of faith, but all are called to be faithful. And indeed, we read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 4 that to each one of us, all of us, has been allotted a measure of faith. So within the moment we believe in Christ as Savior, a measure of faith is given to us, and that measure of faith is what is effective for bringing forth our repentance. And it is also how we are called to live out our life. And so faith is a very, very powerful word, and basically it's a foundational word for everything that we have in our Christian life, as we have seen in past studies, that faith really is a one-word definition for the Christian way of life. First of all, we see that we are saved by faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God that no one should boast." We see also that we are to walk by faith. And the whole idea is that on a day-by-day basis, all that we are doing step by step is not to be done anything other than through a faith that God has called us to be, to do, to move forward, and we walk by faith. In addition to that, we are called to live by faith. Hebrews 10:38 says, "My righteous one shall live by faith." We also read that we are unable to please God apart from faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." So written all the way through our New Testament is this beautiful element of faith is the powering element of our life. It is all we are called to be and do. We also see that faith is also a powerful protection for our daily lives. Faith, we see in Ephesians 6 and 16, is our shield. We are on top of everything else, we are to put on this shield of faith. And it is that shield of faith that defends us against the attacks of the devil. Faith makes us strong, according to 1 Corinthians 16. It makes us bold and confident, Ephesians 3 and 12. Faith helps us to resist the evil one, according to 1 Peter 5 and 9. All of this is true in faith because faith rests not on our ability, but faith rests on the character and the power of God. It's one thing to have faith in another person. It's one thing to have faith in a government or a tax strategist or an economist or those sort of things. Those might fail, and we might find that our faith will flounder, but the wonderful thing is our faith is built on who God is. And so therefore, as we have faith in Him, our faith rests on His character, it rests on His power, and the more we rest in His power and His character, the stronger that we become in the faith that He provides. So it is a powerful protection for our life. It rests on the character of God. But according to Scripture, there is also a gift of faith. Faith that goes beyond, if I can use the word normal faith, the faith that goes beyond normal faith that each and every believer has and is, there are those who are given an extra measure of faith. And that's what we want to identify and talk about and think through a little bit today. And so let's see if we can't get a definition. That definition is on page 9 of your handbook. It simply says, it is the God-given ability to do something that needs to be done and to believe that God will do it even though it seems impossible. This gift includes an intense ability to trust God in the midst of difficulties and demanding times. It is believed that God will answer prayer and will work everything according to His word. As I've been doing all through the study, I try to give describing words to help us understand what this is. To me, the best describing words for the gift of faith are visionary, trusting, and prayerful. Visionary, trusting, and prayerful. First of all, it is visionary. In visionary, people with a gift of faith are often visionaries. They dream big. They think beyond what normal Christians think. They pray big prayers. They attempt big things. They plant seminaries and orphanages, and they go to unreached places and people groups. They start up inner city ministries. They do absolutely amazing things. I'm convinced that to be a missionary, you have to have a portion of faith. To be able to take your family and all that you have and put it in a suitcase and travel away to a far away country that it does not have the comforts of home that we have here takes a great sense of God is placing me there to do something dramatic. He's placing there, he's given me the ability to do something that needs to be done, to believe that God will do it even though it might seem impossible. It is the faith, the gift of faith, that keeps people like Thomas Hodgsey continuing to minister effectively in a place that is just so, so very difficult. I'm so grateful that Thomas will be with us in just a couple of weeks now. But his last year there has been very difficult in Zimbabwe, and he's feeling the wear and tear of that. And so I'm thankful that he's coming back to us. We'll have the opportunity to minister to him. But imagine sticking and standing firm in a ministry where you can't even find food for your family, where there's no gas available, where the church is struggling and suffering, where there are great problems. It is a person with a gift of faith who stands with a backbone and strength that says, God is going to do something here, and I believe he is going to use me for it. It's the gift of faith that makes people like Dr. Eric Zeller plant a seminary in Dubai. I mean, Dubai, are you kidding me? Dubai, he's setting up a seminary, and yet it is becoming very successful because we're finding that there are all these expatriates who live in Dubai, and he's training languages and tongues and people from all over the world to be prepared to go out and minister. It's a gift that says, God has a great work to do. I'm going to take my family there. We're going to minister and be faithful there. It's the gift of faith that takes people like Daniel Holmquist and just basically take a parachute, put a finger on a map, and go drop in a place and say, this place needs the gospel. And that's what he did when he would go into South China. He would just find a place where no one had ever been and would just basically say, they need the gospel, and by faith I think that we're going to be able to do it. And he would plant one or two or five or 10 churches, and those ministries continue on, and he continues to do that ministry in India. The gift of faith is a powerful thing. It truly is believing that God will allow what is necessary to get what needs to be done and to believe that God will do it in the way that he chooses. The other thing that I think about visionaries when I think about the gift of faith is that they're trusting. They have the strongest view of the sovereignty of God. They understand that God is in control of their circumstances. And so they trust him in the midst of that. That's why I have a whole stack, one whole shelf in my library that is just missionary biographies. And I love reading through those simply because I see how visionary they were and I see how trusting they were, that they would believe that if God would place them there, that he would put them and he would give them the resources necessary for them to be able to serve him there, that they trusted him with his family, they trusted him with all there was in ministry. And that brings us to the third thing. I don't know of someone with a gift of faith who is not a powerful prayer warrior, because they understand that's the undergirding of everything that they can do, that they need to accomplish. So this they have a clear understanding that the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. And so as you read the biographies of Hudson Taylor and George Mueller and those types of people, and certainly as we look into Paul's work, we're going to see people who are starting their epistles and ending their epistles with prayer. They're seeing the value, the importance of all they do. They understand that by faith they move forward, that they are going to trust in God's sovereign care, but they need to be wrapped in prayer all the way through it. If you would look in your handbooks today, and if you don't have these handbooks, you can get them as we head out into our quickly becoming new and improved visitor center. Thank you for all those who are working on that. I can't wait to see the end result on it. It's looking pretty seriously good. But under page 9, you will see just some of these characteristics, and they will make sense to you now, even with the descriptions I have given. I think with this gift of faith, you find yourself to be a visionary, a person who thinks out of the box. You tackle big tasks for God. You look at the possible positive implications or negative or forbidding situations, and you say those are all circumstances that God can use. You launch new ministries believing they will succeed. You're determined in spite of difficulties. You don't give up. You have a strong sense of trust in God, and above all, you are certainly a leader. When we think about people of the 21st century and the 20th century who have built churches and then built seminaries around those churches and then used those seminaries to affect satellite seminaries and to train up people, those are visionaries. Those are faith gifts. But not all faith gifts are that huge. We see faith gifts functioning within the local church in a variety of settings. Some within just specific ministries that are saying this is a hard road, but we're going to stick with it, and I have faith that God is going to do something. Or within an elder board, you have someone with a strong degree of faith that even in challenging times that God is at work and he's going to keep us moving ahead in the midst of this. And so those are what those gifts of faith look like. Two men in Scripture, and we don't really have a time this morning to go deep into their lives, but two men in particular in Scripture, Stephen, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, it is said of him that he was a man filled up with faith and of the Holy Spirit. And we see of Barnabas, according to Acts 11:24, that he was full of the Holy Spirit and also filled up with faith. So there's a sense that they had a full tank of faith, as it were, in their gas tank. And there's no doubt that Paul actually had this gift as well. I believe the apostles more than likely had the whole fullness of the gift sets as they went forth into ministry. But I do want to just give us one example this morning of this faith gift in operation. So turn in your Bibles. We're going to turn to two places this morning. First, we will turn to Philippians chapter 1. Then we will turn to Acts chapter 6 to look at this gift of administration just briefly. But let's start in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, the context of Philippians chapter 1 is Paul's in prison. He's been imprisoned for his faith. Things are not looking good. He has some freedom in the jail, but most people at this point in time would say, I give up. It's just not going to work. How can I do God's work of all places from prison? And yet, because of his strong, powerful faith gifting, he powerfully believed that God was going to use him in this prison setting. He understood that what seemed like an impossible situation was possible for God, and that he was going to do things that believing in God that others wouldn't think could be accomplished by having him in jail. I just want to look at two elements. I first of all, in verses 12 through 18, I want us to see his visionary faith. That's looking beyond the difficult situations and seeing God in the midst of it. I just want to read verses 12 through 18 with just a little bit of comment on it. He says, I want you to know, brothers, he's writing to the church at Philippi, that my circumstances, and I've just explained the circumstances, he's in jail, he's imprisoned, he's awaiting trial for being a Christian. He says, I want you to know that this is actually a very good thing that has taken place, that my circumstance have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. See, that's a gift of faith. That's a person that says, well, I don't know why God has placed me here. I don't know what this setting is, exactly what God is going to do in it, but by faith, I believe that he's going to use me in the midst of this, so I'm going to look for opportunities for me to be able to reach out to people in a visionary way. And so that's what he did. By faith, he just began to reach out in his prison chains. And we see what was taking place in verse 15. He says, my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Now, those of you who watched Gladiator, you got somewhat of a view of the Praetorian Guard. The Praetorian Guard were the people who basically took care of the Caesar. And they had a very high and elevated position, and their responsibilities were strong, but also their influence was very broad. And the fact that a Praetorian guard was placed to be his guard meant that he was an important prisoner. And so he took advantage of it. That meant that every 8 hours or 12 hours or however they set it up, a Praetorian guard would be there sitting in his jail cell. And he would take advantage of that to be able to minister to them. He says, my cause has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. He hasn't been silent about his faith during this time. And even most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Here's another thing that's a wonderful thing that the gift of faith does. The gift of faith influences and impacts other people. It gives them courage and boldness in the midst of ministry. Well, if this one guy can parachute out of a plane and go and just make an impact in this little village, I guess I can do the same thing. Or if this person can believe that we're going to prosper and move forward by God's grace, I believe I can do the same thing. It's infectious. The gift of faith is a wonderful thing to see as people grab a hold of it. And he says that is what's happening. The brothers trusting the Lord, if anything, they have become more courageous. He says, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but also from goodwill. He says, some of them are saying, are preaching out of envy for my position. But look what he says in verse 16, 8 through 18. He says, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. But by his gifting and by his sense that God was in the midst of it, he says, what then? Only that in everything, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. So you see that he says, by faith, God is going to use Praetorians. God is going to use those people who have become courageous. God is going to use those people who are preaching the message out of love. God isn't even going to use the people who are preaching the message out of envy. And so we see that the visionary faith that allows him, even in a setting in prison, to be saying that God is at work and great things are going to take place. And finally, there is the trusting faith. And that trusting faith we see in this next wonderful passage. He says, I know then that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So it's a really wonderful thing as we see someone with a gift of faith, how in all circumstances, in all settings, things that are difficult, things that are challenging, things that are even going very, very well, the gift of faith is one who is visionary about where it's going, that's trusting what God is doing, and it's prayerful in the midst of it. People who have the gift of faith are the ones who encourage you to view obstacles as opportunities and will encourage you to trust in God. People with the gift of faith have a great grasp of God's promises and will often share points in their life where they've seen God at work in spectacular ways. People with a gift of faith are people who get excited. When you begin to lay out a vision for ministry, they want to be on board. They want to be a part of it. And people with a gift of faith are committed to pray for you without ceasing. So that's the gift of faith. May it increase even more here at Church of the Canyons. Secondly, I'd like to talk this morning just briefly about the gift of administration. The gift of administration. The gift of administration is the most valuable one within the church. I have a pastor friend whose name is Pat Sullivan. Many of you know Pat. Some of you have been friends with Pat for 40, 50 years. Pat was a man I met in seminary. He was Daryl DeJose's, who many of you men know from his times here speaking to us. He was his associate. Pat Sullivan, I asked him one time what his job was. He says, my job is to always be within 3 feet of Pastor DeJose so that when he promises something, I can make sure it becomes a reality. And that was his job, basically. His job was to make Daryl's promises a reality at Scottsdale Bible Church and also at Phoenix Seminary. Now, he's not a man who is well known here. He's not even a man who was known well in Phoenix during his many years of ministry there. And yet, Scottsdale Bible Church, which was one of the premier evangelical churches in the Phoenix area, and Phoenix Seminary, which began its existence on the campus of Scottsdale Bible Church, would have been much less effective without the tools, the administrative tools that Pat had. Every church needs men and women like Pat, people who excel in organizing and implementing ministry ideas and solutions, people who look at a ministry and know exactly what it's going to be necessary to move it from A to Z, to be able to go through the process, to know the people needs that are involved with it, to know what the finances and resources are necessary, to administrate, to make sure that people there at on time to help in various areas. And the definition is simply this: the God-given ability to organize, administrate, and mobilize people and activities in order to achieve common goals. They're all around our church. We see them in a variety of settings. We need more, but the ones that we have, I love to watch them work. They have checklists, and they have planning sheets, and they have spreadsheets, and they have budgets, and they deal with all those sort of things to make sure that we are on task and moving forward. When I think of describing words for this, I think of organized, I think of diligent, and I think of big picture. And I think more than anything else, I think of Darren Fennell. How many of you remember Darren? The most gifted administrator I have ever known in my life. He would write little notes, and he had this perfect penmanship. And he would write in about 7-point notes. So he would write. He would sit down and begin writing at the beginning of a day. He'd still be writing at the end of the day. I'd say, Darren, what are you doing? He says, I'm making sure that VBS is going to be just right. I'm making certain that our CE is going to be covered and taken care of. And he would work to the detail to make sure all those things. He was organized. He was diligent. He always showed up on time. He always had everything done. And he was always big picture. At the end of the year, his evaluation was a very simple thing. It was good job. Now have another good year. It was that easy with him. He was organized. He was diligent. He was indeed big picture. When you think of that on page 6, it's ability to see the overall picture and to clarify long-range goals because of that. An administrator looks beyond today, looks beyond tomorrow. It looks to next year. That's why our pastor search team is so important, that we have good administrators on that team, because we need to look at what this church needs to look like, not in a year, but in 10 years, in 20 years? We want to ask those questions. And so you want people with big picture thinking on that, who have an overall picture, that they have an ability to organize in a particular area of responsibility. They have a tendency, you know that you're an administrator if there's a void and you find that you often assume responsibility if there's no structured leadership existing. It finds a fulfillment in seeing all the pieces come together. The smile on Darren's face on the last night of Vacation Bible School was always the most beautiful thing, because he saw that the plan had come to fruition, that the thing that needed to take place had indeed taken place. He's always there are always ones who want to move on to a new task when that previous task is fully completed. What's next? What do we do next? What else do I need to write out? What's the flow chart that I need to put together for the next thing? They know what can and cannot be delegated. The gift of administration is a beautiful thing. And in Romans chapter 12, 7 and 8, Paul calls it leading. This is the same gift. And in 1 Corinthians 12, 28, he calls it administration, which is why we call it that way. They lead in an organized and in a diligent way. Let's just look at one illustration, if we could. Let's just go to Acts 6, 1 through 7, and then we are done with this wonderful gift. So we find ourselves in the first few months of the church by the time we get to Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, the church has been established. There's probably a series of home churches, and there's probably some sort of a Sunday gathering that takes place on the temple steps, more than likely. But during this time, the church is just starting to undergo just a bit of persecution, nothing real dramatic yet. But we're also finding that there are struggles within the church. And the widows, indeed, apparently there is some sort of a daily serving of food to make sure that they have what is necessary. And there is a problem in that the Hellenistic widows are being overlooked. So we see here this first problem, and we see how the gift of administration is used to deal with this situation. So first of all, let's see if we can't take a look at the problem. The problem is found in this first verse, and it says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose amongst the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food." So there's the problem. Now the elders, the apostles in this case, need to come up with a solution. And so in verses 2 and 4, they come up with a solution. The solution is, "So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables.'" And verse 4, "We need to devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And so they encourage the local church to get involved in verses 3, 5, and 6. So the 12 summoned them and they said, "But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of the task." I find it interesting again that as we look at the gift of administration, we see that along that are the spiritual characteristics that are essential. They have to be men of good reputation, they have to be full of the Spirit, and they have to be full of wisdom. So the statement found approval, verse 5, with the whole congregation, and they chose these 7 men. We don't know how they chose them. We don't know if they chose them by voice vote. We don't know. I think God intentionally leaves that out. He wants us to be making sure that we're bringing in people with right character into leadership positions, but he never tells us exactly how to do that, except that it found favor with the congregation. They choose 7 men to take over this task, and these they brought before the apostles, and they prayed for them, and they laid their hands on them, and that's the last we hear of this problem. Why? Because administrators grabbed this situation and began to work on it. Now, sometimes we say we need a lot of things in the church. We need great preaching. We need good worship. We need all those sort of things. Those are essential things. But I want us to understand this morning how essential this gift of administration is. We need good administrators in charge of ministries, because it is there where we see that God's church grows and moves forward. Look at the results of having seven good administrators in verse 7. It says, the word of God kept on spreading. Why? Because of the apostles, instead of them serving soup, they were studying, praying, and teaching. And they kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many, even of the priests, were becoming obedient to the faith. We also find that two of these administrators ended up being powerful servants of God. Stephen becomes a powerful apologist, the first martyr of the church. And Philip becomes the first sent evangelist of the church. So when we look at this, we're looking for people who have a God-given ability to organize, to administrate, to mobilize activities in order to achieve common goals. These are people that we need to minister effectively in the church. So there we have it. We have two more of our gifts that we are looking at. We have that gift of faith that's just a diligent person who looks to God and trusts Him for answers. And we have the gift of administration that helps to make ministries flow within the local church. And again, my prayer is that those numbers will increase as we move from here. Shall we pray together, and we'll ask the worship team to come forward in service. Thank you, Lord, for our time together. Thank you for the gift sets that allows our church to grow and prosper. I do pray this morning, particularly for gifts at administration. You know our needs. You know exactly where we need that. I thank you for new members who are fresh and eager to involve themselves. Help us to see this a place where we serve more than be served, and that we use our gifts for the glory of God, for the ministry of this church, and for the gospel to reach out to other generations. We do pray these things, and we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.